This podcast is a production of The Orchard, a church community located in Aurora, Illinois, whose mission is leading people into a growing relationship with Jesus Christ. Visit us online at orchardvalleyonline.com.
Okay. So to finish that, I am sitting in my newspaper of today. Today's New York Times. You know what's amazing about this newspaper right here? Okay, listen. Just like yesterday's newspaper, and the day before that, and even the day before that, this newspaper right here is full of stories. That's right. Stories. Stories about all kinds of different people from different places who are dealing with all sorts of different issues and situations. But you know what the majority of these stories all have in common? As different as they all are, almost all of them have something to do with some sort of conflict. That's right, conflict. As a matter of fact, let's take a look. All right. Page 8, New York Times, International Section. Christian priest killed outside his home in Baghdad. It's a horrible news story. Obvious conflict. What else? Here we go. No, that's not really going. Okay, let's see. What else? Oh, here we go. Replaced Kenyans live in limbo as aid lags after election strife. Conflict. In fact, right on the front page, I remember there was one here. Look. Single mothers forge a difficult path in China. Oh, here's another one. Look at this. Army is worried by rising stress of return tours, mental health survey. Pentagon officials cite concerns in talks on Iraq troop levels. Lots and lots of conflict. And the fact is, conflict is all around us, isn't it? I mean, it's everywhere. Of course, you don't really have to get very far in life to realize that conflict is just a part of life, isn't it? It's just there. You know, like most of you, throughout the years, I've had my share of conflict, whether it was with some of the local geese or perhaps, disgruntled church members, who, by the way, I will also add, are oftentimes much louder and much messier than geese. But like most of you, I've had my share of conflict in my life. As a son, I've had conflict. As a husband, I've had conflict. As a father, as a friend, and even as a leader, I've had conflict. And to tell you the truth, because of that, I have had to really learn how to handle conflict fairly well. Which doesn't mean that I always do handle it well. And it certainly doesn't mean that it's always easy to handle conflict very well. Because, you know, let's face it, this is one of those areas of life that can so easily become smudged, isn't it? I mean, our perspective on conflict can become blurry, can get out of focus very, very, very easily. And chances are I'm not alone. You know exactly what I'm talking about, right? Because the fact of the matter is we all of us, every one of us, face conflict, deal with conflict, don't we? I mean, think about it. Whether it's in our marriages, our dating relationships, our parenting, our jobs, our schools, as leaders, we all experience conflict. And here's the thing, as much as we do experience it, the fact is most of us really struggle in how we handle it, don't we? We struggle with conflict. And you know why we struggle with conflict? It's because none of us like it. Well, some of you do. And you know, you need counseling, okay? But most of us hate conflict, don't we? You know, John Ortberg, he's a great author. He says everybody has what's called an IQ, but it's not what you're thinking. He says everybody has an IQ. Everyone has an irritation quotient. That's right. You have an irritation quotient, so do I. So I just thought for the sake of a little bit of fun, I would help you identify where your quotient is, okay? So I'm going to give you a little quiz. You all ready for a quiz? Yeah, that was awesome. Okay, here we go. When driving, here's the first one. How often do you use your horn? 1, rarely if ever. 2, as needed, at least once a day. 3, it is the most used part of my car. See, you know you have a problem if you've had to have your horn replaced a few times. And it's only a 2-year-old car. Okay, here's the next one. At a restaurant, how often do you complain about food? 1, never. 2, only if it's cold or there are too many bugs in it. 3, regularly, and I go out to my car and honk the horn until they get it right. Yes, you know who you are. All right, here's the next one. While waiting in an express checkout line at the supermarket, I, number one, meditate quietly and visualize world peace. Number two, I count to see if anyone has less than 12 items. Yes, you know who you are, right? Number three, you threaten anyone who looks as if they're going to use coupons. Yeah, you know. You know that feeling when coupon lady's right in front of you? Yeah. Oh, great. It's going to take forever. You know, we all have an irritation quotient, don't we? Which means this, which means that even though none of us really like to deal with conflict, it is still going to be there. And so, you know, this is an area of our lives that we really need to learn how to handle well. Because it's also an area that can become so easily smudged and an area that we can find ourselves having all kinds of difficulty with. Because, see, here's the thing. What tends to happen to us is usually one of two things, okay? Oftentimes, we hate conflict so much that we would either rather just get it over with, and so we dive headfirst into it emotionally and oftentimes just end up overreacting. Or on the other side of the spectrum, on the other side of the ditch, we hide from conflict. That's right, we bury our head in the sand and we try to ignore it and hope that it will go away. And see, here's why this is such a problem. Listen, when you and I don't handle conflict very well, okay, listen, it not only affects us, because you know what? It does, man. It affects us. Because that irritation, guess what? If that irritation goes left unchecked, that irritation will turn into something else. It will turn into usually anger. And if that anger stays, it will begin to grow and grow and grow and grow and turn into this ugly monster called bitterness. And so it really does have the potential to mess us up. But here's the other thing. It also affects the person who we are in conflict with. And so it's really a no-win situation if we don't learn how to handle it well. Well, the good news is for us is that God understands conflict. Did you know that? You know why God understands conflict? He understands conflict because of you and me. That's right. He understands because we are in conflict with God, aren't we, oftentimes? God says, hey, go do this. And what do we go? No. God says, hey, I want you to go take the step of faith in your life. Yeah, but God, no, come on. We're oftentimes in conflict with God. And so, see, God understands conflict. As a matter of fact, when you open up the scriptures, and you don't have to get very far before you begin to realize that the Bible is just full of conflict. Did you know that? The Bible's full of conflict. And that's why God is very familiar with it. That's right. You open up the scriptures. Here's what you find. Nation in conflict with nation, right? Man in conflict with man. Man in conflict with animals. Man in contact with woman. Right? Fathers in conflict with sons, brothers in conflict with brothers. And guess what? That all describes one man. That's right. Yet it's also a man who God said, okay, this man right here is a man after my own heart. I'm talking about David. See, tons of conflict in David's life. Man, the guy knew and understood conflict. But yet, he was still known, he was still loved, and he was still called by God. Which is really great news for us, isn't it? I mean, the fact that God could take someone who had so much conflict and even so much blood on his hands and still use him and still do something valuable with his life, that is such an encouraging thing for all of us. But guess what? Not only did David experience a lot of conflict, you know who else did? Jesus. That's right. Did you know that Jesus experienced tons of conflict in his life? I mean, so much so that he even went out of his way to teach us how we should handle conflict in our lives. Let me show you. In fact, if you have your Bibles, let me take you to Matthew chapter 18, okay? Matthew chapter 18. And Jesus here addresses conflict in a very practical, very down-to-earth way, okay? Let me show you. Matthew chapter 18, verse 15. Jesus says these words, "If your brother wrongs you, go and show him his fault between you and him privately." Now, can we read that together? Because you all seem like maybe you need to wake up just a little bit. Okay, let's read it together, ready? If your brother wrongs you, go and show him his fault between you and him privately. If your brother or sister wrongs you, go and show him his fault between you and him privately. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, okay, you're in conflict with someone? Okay, listen, you need to go and you need to communicate with them privately. You go communicate privately. Very simple, isn't it? I mean, so simple, my 8-year-old daughter could do this. I mean, look, go to the other person, discuss the problem privately. But guess what? As easy and as simple as that is, we don't always do it, do we? No. As a matter of fact, I'm convinced that this is probably one of the most disobeyed and neglected instructions that Jesus ever gave mankind. I'm telling you, we really struggle with this. And see, the reason for that is not because I think we enjoy handling conflict in destructive ways. You know, and I don't think it's because we are always setting out to intentionally disobey the teachings of Jesus. Listen, I think the reason so many of us struggle with something that should be so easy and so simple is because of that crossroads that you and I face at each juncture of this command of Jesus. I mean, think about this. There's three things. As a matter of fact, if you have your service guides, why don't you take those out? I want you to write these down if you have something to write with. I want you to write down three things. And because, listen, the difference in outcome and how we handle these three things can make a world of difference. Huge, okay? So the first phrase that I want you to write down is this, and it's based on Matthew 18:15. Jesus says, if your brother wrongs you, go. So the first thing I want you to write down is, you go. Everyone say that, ready? You go. And I'm not talking about the car. You go. You go. Who should go? No, you. You. Hey, don't get in conflict with me right now. No, just kidding. But see, we don't always want to do that, do we? No. See, because what do we want to do? Oftentimes we start thinking, I tell you what, they can just come to me. I mean, they were the ones that started it all. Hey, it's their problem, not mine. They're the ones, they can come to me. I'm just going to wait. I mean, why should I take the first step? And see, yet Jesus says, regardless of who started it, regardless of whose fault it is, you go. In other words, look, if you've done something wrong, okay, you go. But if the other person has done something wrong, guess what? You go. But man, this can be so hard, can't it? It can be so hard. Because see, oftentimes that stubbornness begins to well up on the inside of us. And we just wait, don't we? And we wait, and we wait, and we wait. You know, there are times in my marriage with Amanda that conflict will show up. And sometimes, even though I know it's going to be hard for you to imagine this, sometimes I am the initiator of conflict. Other times, most of the time, she... Just kidding. She's the initiator. And here's the thing. In those times when she initiates conflict, it's so easy for me to sit back and go, you know what? She can come to me. Tell you what, that stubborn German woman... She can come to me. I'm right. She's wrong. The ball is in her court. I'm just going to wait. But you know what always happens? God always finds a way to sort of nudge my heart in those moments and say, hold on, Scott, listen. You go. Go. Take responsibility. Go now. Yeah, but God, you know that she was the one who put the toilet paper on wrong. Okay? You know it was her fault. God says, hey, I don't care. Go, resolve it. Humble thyself, Hodge. Go. See, it's not easy, is it? It's not easy. See, here's the thing. Since at the root of conflict is usually anger, and since anger oftentimes contains an element of self-righteous behavior, because let's face it does, right? What oftentimes tends to happen is that it causes us to want to take the blame and shift it onto the other person and avoid taking responsibility ourselves, doesn't it? But Jesus says, listen, if you've done something wrong, own it. Own it. And go to the other person. But he doesn't stop there, because in essence, he also says, hey, if someone else does you wrong, you still go. You still take the first step. And can I just say, that doesn't mean that you go via email or via text messaging. Because can I tell you something? In case you don't know this already, email is a crappy way to communicate your feelings. That's right. And I've learned that the hard way. Email is a horrible way to express your feelings. It's great if you just want to communicate black and white information. matter-of-fact information, but it stinks when you're trying to convey emotion for a lot of reasons. For one, have you ever noticed how bold people get in their emails sometimes behind their computers? Ooh, I'm a tough guy. That's right. Oh, I'm all that. I know because I've read some of your emails. That's right. And then you talk to them face-to-face like, so we are really bold behind our phones, right, and behind our computers. But they're absolutely horrible ways to deal with conflict. Jesus says you go. If you can go physically, you go physically. If you can't go physically, then at least pick up the phone and call them. So anyway, this is huge. You go. See, here's the thing. If you wait to do it perfectly, you'll never do it. I mean, I'm serious. See, I think it would be better that you approach it and you actually make some mistakes along the way, and you maybe in the conversation have to back up and say, you know what, I didn't mean that. That came out wrong. Let me try to say that again. I think it's better that you do that and make a few mistakes than you wait until you do it perfect, because if you wait until you're going to do it perfect, you will not do it. And see, again, ultimately, the reason why this is so important is because avoiding conflict will almost always cause that resentment to grow in our hearts, and eventually that resentment will lead to bitterness, and bitterness, and so many of you know this, bitterness will paralyze and destroy your life. Our hearts were not made to be bitter. Our lives, we don't handle that well when we're bitter. So Jesus says, you go. What's the next part? If your brother wrongs you, go and show him his fault. Go and show him his fault. Well, how do you do that? Well, you do that by communicating, right? So would you write that word down, communicate? Jesus says, if there's a conflict, you go communicate. And of course, this is where so many of us really mess up, isn't it? Oh, man, I mean, just a lot of us really have a problem with the communication thing. So how can we make sure we do it well? Well, there's a couple things, okay? First of all, I think it's very important that when we communicate to the other person, that we're very intentional about being sensitive. You know, sometimes when we're angry or we're upset, we just allow our sensitivity to go right out the window, don't we? It's like we forget that perhaps that other person's going through something really tough in their lives right now. Perhaps they're going through some hurt and some pain. Man, there have been times in my life when I overreacted to someone because of the way they treated me, and I found out later they were going through some deep hurt in their lives, and that just felt horrible to me. And so we have to be sensitive. Now, it doesn't mean we're not honest. Did you hear me? It doesn't mean we're not honest. Because, see, the scriptures tell us that we need to speak the truth, but we need to do it in love. So the Bible says, look, speak the truth. That's very important. But speak it in love. Let God's love be a part of how you speak and how you communicate. So we need to be sensitive. In other words, you should approach the person the way that you would want to be approached in that situation, right? I mean, that's just a safe way to do it. Now, and here's the thing, you know, you can, the way you set the tone for all of this is huge. I mean, if you come up to someone or you call them and say, look, listen, let me tell you something, we need to talk. Okay, well, guess what? Defense is up. You are asking for problems. Whereas something as simple as saying, hey, man, I really need to talk to you. Huge difference right there. I mean, look at the scripture, Proverbs 15:1. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. That is so true, isn't it? I'm in the airport 2 days ago. This guy's up at the counter. Something happened with his seat on his flight, and he's going ballistic to the woman. And he walks away and goes, I can't figure out why you guys won't help me. I'm like, dude, it's not rocket science, man. You treat people like that, they're not going to help you. I mean, when you walk into the DMV with attitude, you're asking for a problem. Yeah, but you know the DMV. Hey. A gentle answer deflects anger, but harsh words make tempers flare. Have you ever noticed when you're in a conversation with someone and they're getting hostile and you just kind of pause and go, you know what, man, I can tell you've had a stressful day. I can't even imagine all the work you do in your job, the way people probably treat you. I hope tomorrow's a better day for you. Okay? I mean, that just changes the tone. Don't make it a lecture. Make it a conversation. Think about your body language. I mean, if you're like, listen, I'm going to tell you something right now, you're asking for it. Defense is up. Facial expressions. And then here's the other thing. Instead of coming across like you're judging their motives, because oftentimes we say things like this. Hey, let me tell you something, man. I can't believe you tried hurting me like that. Hey, let me tell you, you're being so judgmental to me. Guess what you've just done? You've just judged their motives, and that just doesn't fly. Because then they start defending. Well, that's not what I meant to do. That's what you meant to do. Of course you did. No, that's not what. See, here's the thing. You can judge. You can argue motives all day long. So instead of telling them what their motive was, just tell them how what they did made you feel. Listen, when you did this, it made me feel this way. When you said this about me, man, it was painful. It really hurt me. Man, when you treated me like that, when you made that comment, it really made me feel like you were judging me. See, you can argue motives all day long, but it's a lot harder to argue with people's feelings. So, communicating begins by being sensitive. At the same time, you also have to be very clear. You have to be very direct. And see, this is huge, because you know what happens so much of the time? What tends to happen is that we end up skirting the issue in our conversations, don't we? Yeah, we do. We end up skirting the issue because we want to soften the blow. You know who's worse at this? Christians are worse than anybody. That's right, because see, we think that walking in love means that we can't be honest and forthright and direct and clear. We think we have to, like, skirt the issue so we don't hurt them because they're our brothers or sisters in Christ. And so we end up really stinking at handling conflict. I mean, let's for example, let's say wives, okay? Let's say wives that you are a little frustrated with your husbands, which I know that probably is not true, but let's just say that you're a little bit frustrated with your husband's lack of help around the house. And so instead of, like, directly just communicating that, you end up suggesting something like, "Hey, hon, wouldn't you like to get the garage cleaned up today?" And of course, as any man would do, he reflects at the deepest level of his heart. And he discovers that at his core, at the deepest level, at the intimate core of his true self, that he, in fact, would not like to clean the garage. And so see, now, wife, you've walked away twice conflicted, right? Because you really didn't intend for it to be a question, okay? Really, you just wanted him to clean the flipping garage, right? See, oftentimes what happens is we'll go through all the hard work of setting up this confrontation. We'll make the phone call, we'll set the appointment, and we end up shrinking back from saying the hardest but most important truth. I mean, it's like we end up failing to say that last 10%. And you know what? When you leave that last 10% out, you know what that means? That means another meeting's going to have to happen at some point. That means another conversation's going to have to happen, and so you might as well just get it done with. I mean, I just made a decision in my life. I don't have time to have multiple meetings, so I'm just going to say what needs to be said, good, get it done. It's hard. But what happens so often is we end up getting vague and fuzzy when what the other person needs the most right there at that moment is your clarity. For example, let's say in your work, let's say you're leading a team of people, okay? And let's say you've got this guy on your team who just talks way too much. I mean, or he just talks about things that have nothing to do with what you're meeting about, okay? Or sometimes he's just inappropriate in what he says. So instead of saying, and just being direct, okay, and saying, "John, listen, you have a really big mouth, dude, and you just need to shut your pie hole, okay?" No, okay, that's not, don't say that, never mind. No, but see, instead of saying, "John, listen, man, let me just be honest, okay? At our last meeting, it was really difficult to get a lot done because you just kept getting us off track by talking about things that had nothing to do with our meeting." But see, instead of doing that, we end up softening it, don't we? We leave out that last 10%. And so we end up saying something like, "Hey, John, you know, was it just me? Or did it seem like it was just kind of hard for us to get anything done at our meeting today?" What? And he goes, "No, I thought it was great. Yeah, okay, I'll see you. Bye." And he walks away. And guess what? You got the same problem tomorrow. Because John ain't going to change it if he doesn't know what the problem is. See, and instead of honestly just naming rude behavior, we speak vaguely and hope that the other person will get it. Can I tell you something? That does not work. I speak from personal experience. That does not work. I mean, look, and even though your intentions are usually really good, the fact is you cannot be an effective leader, an effective parent, spouse, friend, whatever, if you face confrontation this way. See, one thing I do, and it just helps me so much, is when I have a tough conversation that I know I'm going to have with someone, I will make notes. I'll sit down, I'll write it out. Sometimes almost verbatim, because I want to make sure that I say what needs to be said in a clear way. I don't care if I have notes. What are you doing with notes? Hey, none of your business, dude. No, what are you doing with notes? Hey, I just want to be clear, so I just wrote a few things down. You know what? People appreciate that. In fact, let me give you four things that might help you with this. These are four things that I really try to make sure that I cover when I have that tough conversation. You might want to write these down in your notes. The first one is this: describe clearly what you observed. So in other words, you need to tell him what the action was, okay? Listen, man, when we were talking, you were texting someone, and it just, you know, you weren't really listening to me. Or, you know, whatever, you get the idea. Number two, explain how it hurt you, okay? And when that happened, what it made me feel like is that what I was saying to you wasn't very important. Made me feel like you didn't value what I had to say. The third thing is this. Tell what the consequences have been. Listen, hon, if every time we communicate it turns into this, I'm just afraid that we're going to grow apart from each other. Or on your team, listen, man, if this continues, we're going to go this way instead of this way. And so I don't want that to happen. And then the fourth one, this is huge. Listen, ask for the change that you would like made. You know, I really want us to connect better when we talk. So if you could make more eye contact with me, that would really help me. Or if you could stop text messaging your friends when we're having a conversation, I would really appreciate it. I mean, so you get the idea. Describe clearly what you observed. Explain how it hurt you. Tell what the consequences have been, and then ask for the change that you would like. These are things that will really help in that confrontation. Now, let's go back to what Jesus said, Matthew 18, verse 15. If your brother wrongs you, go and show him his fault between you and him privately. So Jesus says, you go and you communicate. How do you do that? Well, by being sensitive, right? By being clear, being direct. And the last part says this, between you and him privately. What's that word? Privately. What does privately mean? Just privately means no third parties, right? It's between you and them privately. But what tends to happen, huh? What do we do? Well, since the person who's offended us is like the last person in the world we want to talk to, what do? We go to someone else, don't we? Hey, man, can I just tell you what's going on in a situation? All right, I just want to lay it out objectively to my best friend. I just want to lay it out objectively. I want to get some feedback from a neutral third party. Even though you hate him, but, and please don't share my concerns, okay, because he's my brother in the Lord, okay, and he's a deeply disturbed psychopath, so please, but I just be objective, would you? See, the bottom line is, it's a lot funner, though, to do that, isn't it? It's a lot more fun to go to someone else, because see, then they get all riled up about it like you do, and then you guys are, ooh, yeah, sometimes we justify, I just need a sounding board. You know what's interesting about that? Research indicates that talking out an emotion does not actually reduce it, but it instead actually rehearses it. And as you recite your grievances over and over again, what happens is your emotional arousal begins to build up again, and you end up feeling as angry as you did to begin with. Now, that doesn't mean you may not have someone in your life to talk to. I mean, I think we all need to have those people that we run things by to make sure we're handling things well. My wife is one of those for me. She's very wise, and she's just someone who's very balanced, and she keeps me out of a lot of trouble. And but you know, we'll sit down, and I'll just say, honey, I've got the situation. Can I talk to you about, you know, let me tell you what's going on, and she'll help me out there. But generally, here's the thing. If you're going to involve a third party, it should be with the goal of finding reconciliation. If it's not, then guess what? It's gossip. It's gossip. Let's talk about gossip a little bit. You know what gossip is? I feel a preach coming on this morning. Gossip is when a person who is involved is neither part of the problem nor a part of the solution. Say that again, Scott. Okay. Gossip is when a person is involved but is neither a part of the problem nor a part of the solution. And the Bible calls that sin. Can I tell you something? And a lot of you will agree with this because you've seen this. I have seen gossip destroy more relationships, more friendships, and guess what else? More churches than just about anything. As a matter of fact, I read this week that a researcher said that there are more than, get this, more than 33,000 Christian denominations. 33,000 Christian denominations in the world. And guess what? Every one of them was a split of some sort. I mean, seriously, think about this. Almost all of them were born out of anger and hostility and withdrawal between people who claimed to be followers of Jesus. What's wrong with that picture? It reminds me of a joke. There's a man, he's been rescued from a deserted island. He's been there for 15 years. And before leaving the island, he wants to give his rescuers a little tour of this like one-man little village that he created. And so he's showing them around. He goes, okay, that was my house over there, and that was my store, and this building was sort of just the place I hang out at. And that's where I go to church. And the rescuer says, oh, well, what about that other place over there? And he says, oh, well, that's where I used to go to church. Some of you just need to let that digest. You'll get that after lunch. But see, as funny as this is, listen, gossip is almost always what's at the root of big problems in churches. It's true. See, which is why here at The Orchard, okay, listen, one of the things we ask every person to do when they join this church and become a partner with The Orchard, we say, we have them sign their life away. No, I'm just kidding. We have them sign something that says, you know what, we will protect the unity of this church community by refusing to gossip. You know why we do that? We do that for you. Because the last thing you need in the community that you are a part of is gossip floating around. Because gossip is poison. I'm telling you, there is nothing that will destroy an environment faster than gossip. And that's why at The Orchard, if there's people who are gossiping, and one of our leaders find out about it, that leader will go to that person and say, listen, man, this is unhealthy. It's going to hurt you. It's going to hurt the person that you're gossiping about. And so, man, let's not do this. And hopefully there's a change of heart. But if there's not, and that person continues to gossip, we will not hesitate to say, you know what, this is not the church for you. And you know what? You ought to be glad about that. Because this is an environment that we are going to hold people accountable, because we have to have unity. The only way that the church of Jesus Christ in this world is going to make the impact that it's called to make is if unity is driving it. Everyone said, that's good. Oh. A little conviction here or what? No, okay. Listen to this, Proverbs 4:23. Wise advice, don't talk out of both sides of your mouth. Avoid careless banter, white lies, and gossip. Proverbs 16:28, a troublemaker plants seeds of strife. Gossip separates the best of friends. Some of you know that because you've experienced a friendship that has suffered because of gossip. And see, here's the thing. Gossip is destructive, but you know what else is? Not just being on the front end of gossip, but being someone who listens to gossip. Listening to it is just as bad as speaking it. Listen to this, Proverbs 18, verse 7. This is the Message paraphrase. Listening to gossip is like eating cheap candy. Do you really want junk like that in your belly? It will ache. It will hurt. Now listen to this one, Proverbs 29:12. This is huge. Leaders, listen to me. When a leader listens to malicious gossip, all the workers get infected with evil. You know how that happens? When a leader listens to malicious gossip, all the workers get infected with evil. You know how that happens? That happens when one of your employees or one of the people on your team get wind that you listen to gossip. Because guess what happens when that occurs? They will stop trusting you. I'm telling you, if you want to cause division on your team, listen to gossip or speak gossip. I've had people come up to me in this church before. Not in a long time. But they have come up to me and said, Scott, man, I just want to talk to you about so-and-so on your staff. Oh, time out. Oh, do I look like them? No, go to them. If you have a problem with someone on our staff, go to them, and you better do it decently. Go to them yourself. Jesus says you go, and you communicate privately to them. Which means you don't blog about it. Means you don't bring it up at your women's prayer meetings, also known as sometimes as women's gossip meetings. Jesus, we just pray for Sister Nancy, whose husband is a low-down, no-good, dirty, stinking, halitosis, heaven bum, because he cheats on her. Hope everyone heard that. He cheats on her. But bless him, Jesus. Amen. Oh, I grew up in the church. I've seen it. The reason some of you aren't laughing is because you're in that group. And now I'm on your list to pray for. Anyway. See, here's the thing. You can go through all the steps that Jesus gives and still mess the whole thing up by getting people involved who shouldn't be involved. So, you go to them privately, alone. Now, let's look at the scripture one more time. Matthew 18:15. If your brother wrongs you, let's read it together. Ready? If your brother wrongs you, go and show him his fault between you and him privately. You go communicate privately. Now, there's another part of this verse that we haven't looked at yet. That's the second part. And real quick, I'll just throw it out to you. It says this: if he listens to you, you have won your brother. Look, the goal in conflict situations is not to walk away and say, oh, I'm so glad I won. Okay, the goal is not to score points. The goal should be reconciliation. Your goal should be reconciliation, to restore the relationship. Now, if someone has betrayed your trust, okay, it doesn't mean you just dive back in the relationship again and begin trusting them again, because more than likely you're going to get hurt again. But it does mean that the ultimate goal should be to see restoration occur. Will it happen? Maybe. I don't know. But here's the thing. All you're responsible for is making sure that your heart and your motive is in the right place. Listen, if the other person doesn't respond well to you, that's not your problem. If you've done it right, if you have followed the command of Jesus, and they don't respond the right way, that is not your fault. That is their fault. You are only responsible for you. Let God deal with their heart. Let God deal with their motives. Be accountable for what Jesus has said you and I need to do. And here's the thing. Let me also say, to forgive someone, because I just want to say this again. To forgive someone is not the same as trusting them again. Just because you can still forgive. In fact, not only can you forgive them, but Jesus commands that you forgive. And sometimes we're afraid to forgive because we think, if I forgive, does that mean I have to trust them again? No, it's not the same thing. You can forgive someone and not trust them. I mean, Jesus wants you to forgive, but he also wants you to be smart about it and not end up in another hurt situation. And so sometimes you have to give that forgiveness to them. You have to give that forgiveness to them. If you're going to be a follower of Jesus, you have to forgive them. But it doesn't mean you trust them right away. Sometimes it'll take a long time for them to gain your trust back. So, this stuff's practical, isn't it? I mean, God's word is so practical to our lives today. And let's make sure that in our journey of following Jesus, that we allow his ways to impact not just those easy areas of our lives, okay? But that let's allow it to impact even the areas that are difficult. See, here's the thing. Following Jesus is not about just following a set of rules and regulations. It's not about just letting God permeate a portion of our lives. Following Jesus is allowing God to come into our lives and to transform all of us. And as you begin to follow Jesus, what you'll find is he begins to change everything about you. He begins to change, and it all starts on the inside, and he begins to change the way you love other people. He begins to change the way you treat your spouse, the way you treat your children, the way you treat one another. And he even begins to change how you spend your money. He begins to change how you handle conflict. And so I want to leave you with a couple questions today. Is there any unresolved conflict in your life right now? Is there any unresolved conflict in my life? Just ask yourself that question. And if there is, would you make the determination before you leave here today that you are going to ruthlessly seek to resolve it? And on the other hand, maybe there is no conflict in your life. Just wait. There will be. Would you leave here today determined that you're going to handle any future conflict God's way? Can we leave here with some determination in our hearts today, having taken that next step forward in our spiritual journey when it comes to this area of conflict? So may our hearts be that we ultimately see reconciliation occur, because listen, that's God's heart with us. That's what God wants with you. He wants to reconcile this relationship that he so longs to have with you. So may that happen. Let's pray. God, there are certain parts of your word, of the scriptures that we open up and that are not always real black and white. Sometimes we have to look at a bunch of other scriptures to figure out what you're really trying to say to us and all of that. But there are other times that your word is so clear, so black and white. And this is one of those times. And I think the reason that you have made it so clear to us is because you understand what happens when we don't handle conflict well, because we're all going to have it. And your desire is not that we run from it, not that we hide from it, and on the other hand, it's also not that we dive into it in a way that is emotional or in a way that's going to cause even greater trouble. You desire that we handle conflict your way and in a way that will ultimately bring reconciliation to that relationship. So God, I want to pray for those today who are in some conflict right now in their lives, whether it's with a friend, in a marriage, in a dating relationship, in a work relationship, whatever it is. I want to pray, God, right now, that as they take that step of faith in their lives, that you would give them the courage, that you would give them the strength to say what needs to be said in a way that is loving, in a way that is caring, but in a way that's very clear. And ultimately, I pray for reconciliation. God, for those who might not be in that position, maybe they don't have conflict, but I pray that you would help these things to just be ingrained on our hearts so that when we do face conflict, that we would handle it the way you've asked us to handle it. God, help us to do that, please. And thank you for letting us gather today. We love this weather that you've given us. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the warmer weather. Help us to take time to just stop and just breathe that air in and just spend time with our loved ones, our families, our friends. I pray your blessing over this community this following week. Let it be a great week for everybody. And we together now pray these things, and we ask them in your son's name. Amen. Amen.